First John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
I want to say at the very outset today that when you're reading John's first epistle, we need to remember the character of his writing. Paul wrote of the body of Christ, in the which we are members. The Apostle Peter, he wrote of the kingdom in which we are subjects. John writes in relation to the family of God, in the which we are children. So John's first epistle is not addressed to any church in particular. It's not addressed to any individual. John is writing for the family of God. That becomes evident because when you come to chapter 2, he tells us of the different stages of growth within the family of God. He speaks of the fathers, he speaks of the young men, and the babes in Christ. So just from chapter 2, we would understand that John is writing from the standpoint of the family of God. But if then, as you read through these five chapters, you'll find seven times John uses the expression, little children. It is a diminutive of affection. That's why in some Bibles in the margin, it will read, dear children. And so John, in this epistle, is embracing the whole family of God, irrespective of their geographical location, or whatever name they might gather unto if they do. And so John wants us to understand at the very beginning, he's writing for every believer, every true child of God. He's writing for the family of God. And that's very important for us to hold fast when we come to read in this epistle. And you'll notice in this first chapter, he does divide the chapter into two parts. From verses 1 to 4, it's all about a manifestation. When we come to verses 5 to 10, is all about the message. The manifestation has to do with life. The message has to do with light. Furthermore, as far as the fellowship that John refers to in verses 1 to 4, it is fellowship with the Father. From verses 5 to 10 is our fellowship with God. And so we see that John divides his first chapter into these two parts. The manifestation, and then the message. As far as the manifestation is concerned, the emphasis is upon privilege. For as we shall see, John says our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, and he wants us to come into the enjoyment of that, that our joy might be full. But when we come to the message, that is the message that was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ, John tells us the message was God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So it's not no privilege. It has to do with practice. It has to do with responsibility. That's why in the second part of the chapter, you have this expression three times. In verse 6, if we say. In verse 8, if we say. And in verse 10, if we say. But that's how the chapter comes together overall. We want to consider, first of all, the first four verses. And I want you to observe the last sentence of verse 1. For John, he's referring now to that which concerns the word of life. And then you notice that verse 2 is in brackets. It's a parenthetical verse. It's a verse in which John is going to explain the expression at the end of verse 1, the word of life. And he tells us that this life was manifested. And that life was manifested, said John, and actually we've seen it. And in the manifestation of that life which we saw, it was the life of the eternal, as it may read, that life, the eternal life, was manifested unto us, says the apostle. And so we find that this expression, word of life, that life, the eternal, has to do with a person. And that person, says the apostle John, actually, it was all revealed to us. But when did the apostles have this revelation, this manifestation of the life, the eternal, in a person? What says verse 1? That which is from the beginning. Very interesting to observe that whenever you get in this epistle, as in other places, a beginning mentioned, the context must decide what beginning is in view. We'll all be aware of, course, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. John is not talking about in the beginning. See, in the beginning, the word was. And that was seen in evidence because the world, the creation, it was made by him. So it is the eternal existence of the word in Genesis 1:1. But when we come here to John 1 John 1 verse 1, it's not in the beginning, it's from the beginning. A similar expression that you get in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the same beginning. So that beginning must be the beginning of the Lord's public manifestation in the world. Of course, it did involve the incarnation of Christ, but it seems as you read through the chapter, that what John is speaking of is that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested publicly and in this character, word of life, that life, the eternal, which was with or which was toward the Father eternally, as verse 2 says. So we're talking about now the public manifestation of the Lord Jesus. We find those years at Nazareth are completed. We find his baptism has been accomplished. We find that his temptation in the wilderness is over. And returning from the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus enters now upon his public ministry. For it was from that point he called the apostles. He called Andrew and Simon, James and John, Philip and Nathanael. And so you see, it was from that point in time the Lord called his apostles. Now, to those apostles were given a fourfold evidence of the word of life in a person. Says verse 1, you see, we have heard. Says the apostle John, we apostles, we have heard. In other words, there was given unto us an audible expression, an audible evidence of the word of life, which was manifested to us apostles. We heard him. Then he says this, and we have seen him with our eyes. They actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of life, this eternal word of life. They saw him. So they not only had an audible evidence, They were given a visible evidence. They actually looked. They saw the Lord Jesus. But the third evidence was this. They looked upon him. Not just seen him with their eyes. That was visible. They looked upon him. Because when they looked upon him, that was intelligible. And furthermore, we handled him. And so says the Apostle John, we had this fourfold evidence. First of all, it was audible. Then it was visible. It was intelligible. And of course, it was physical. Now, for those of you who like just to examine tenses in the scripture, you will notice at your leisure, of course, that when John speaks about having heard and having seen with our eyes, he uses a different tense to what he uses when he speaks about having observed him, having looked upon him and handled him. I could suggest, of course, that the first two statements relates to those days when the Lord Jesus Christ was with the apostles before his crucifixion. Throughout those 3.5 years, they actually heard him. They heard those great discourses that Matthew records for us. They heard the many words that Luke records for us. They heard him. And that they saw him with their eyes. So it was a visible evidence of the word of life. The tense changes now. And the tense now may well relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. For then it was, they looked upon him and they handled him. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles in that upper room. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so in this opening verse, John wants to introduce us, first of all, to the time. It was a time when the Lord came out in public ministry. He wants us to understand they had a fourfold evidence that in the Lord Jesus Christ, they actually saw the word of life. That is, that life, the eternal. And after all, says the Apostle John, in relation to that life, the eternal, we see, we saw it. And because we saw it, we have borne witness unto you. That is what he means is, we're bearing a record unto you of what we saw. And of course, what we heard. And so we find in these opening verses of this very interesting epistle, John is setting the ground, if you will, just establishing the foundation upon which he's going to move as an apostle, speaking representatively of all the apostles, although they've now all died, what they enjoyed. Now he says to us in verse 3, what they enjoyed was this. You see, what they enjoyed was they had fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So now says the Apostle, all the time the Lord was here, we had fellowship. We had a sharing together. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And so John is now expressing what the apostles enjoyed. They really did enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And so we find that John wants now, as far as we're concerned, to have our joy completed. For he wants us now to come and share with the apostles that fellowship which they enjoyed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have here now the great thought of privilege. As children of God, those who've been truly born again of the Spirit of God, and are in the family of God, he wants us all, whatever, wherever, to come and enjoy the same fellowship or share the same fellowship that the apostles enjoyed, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You see, when we talk about the Father, it indicates that we've been brought into relationship with God as Father. That's why John addresses himself to the little children. It's the family aspect of truth John is going to develop because they were in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father. He wants us to come into that same enjoyment and thereby our joy will be complete. So we see in these opening four verses, we are introduced to fellowship, but fellowship with the Father. When you come to verse 6 and verse 7, he introduces another aspect of fellowship. He says, our fellowship now is also with God, who is light. And in verse 7, our fellowship is with one another. So John is going to develop now the privilege of our fellowship, fellowship with the Father. But he wants us to understand who the Father is. For the Father is none other than God is light. I said before, let me repeat it again. It's John who tells us who God is. Here in verse 5 of chapter 1, he is light. When you come to chapter 4, he is love. And these two expressions tell us what God is essentially and eternally. He who was toward the Father, that is, eternally toward the Father, now been manifested. And by that manifestation, we've been brought into the privilege of fellowship. But says John, remember, the one with whom we have fellowship, although in that intimate relationship with God as our Father, remember, God is light. That is, as far as God is concerned, he's seen to be unsullied in holiness, altogether untainted by anything in relation to his holiness. Unsullied holiness, untainted holiness, and our great privilege. We've been called and we're exhorted to enjoy fellowship with the Father who is God, and God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So his very nature, the very essence of God, is that of holiness, untarnished by any sin or any defect whatsoever. And so John lays now a very important foundation for us when we think about the privilege of our fellowship. It is fellowship with God. But then to have fellowship with God who is light, it does demand a certain practice. Privilege always brings responsibility. Now says the apostle, if we say, in verse number 6, if we say we have fellowship with God, who is light, in whom is no darkness at all, and yet we ourselves walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now you will know, I just remind you, the word walk has two different expressions. Sometimes the word walk is used as of soldiers or keeping rank, keeping in step. That's not the word John uses here. He uses a word which means the everyday walk of the individual believer. And so he says, for one who professes to have fellowship with God who is light, and yet their daily round of life is marked by darkness, they lie and do not the truth. Indicating to us, as we shall see in this epistle, there's always a sphere of profession. There's the real, those who are really children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But then there are those who profess to be children of God. For you see, if the habitual walk of an individual is marked by that of darkness, it does suggest that the darkness there is the darkness of unregeneracy. They've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Because you cannot habitually walk in darkness if you've been born again of the Spirit of God. So maybe here, John is just sending a warning. As he writes to all the family of God, there's a possibility of mere profession. And so what John is saying to us in verses 5 and 6, because God is light, and if we say we have fellowship with God, we must be those who walk in light, not in darkness. But if we are walking in darkness, if that's the habitual state of our life, then, of course, our profession is not real. We lie and we do not the truth. And so John in verse number 6, he says, if we say. So you see, it's one who professes to be in the family, but his very manner and way of life shows he doesn't belong to the family. He's walking habitually in the darkness of his unregeneracy. He's never been born again. Verse 8.
If we say that we have no spirit.
Now he says in verse 7. Verse 7.
But we walk in the light, he is in the light.
That's right. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, that is, with God.
One with another.
And now we're introduced to another fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. Now let me just explain a little, if I may. See, when he talks about if we walk in the light, you see, that's where grace has put us. The grace of God has put us in the light. And therefore, our position, for that would be more the emphasis here, the position of every child of God is that our habitual action is to be walking in the light, in that position, where divine grace has put us, and that in fellowship with God, who himself is light. And he says, all who are walking in the light, as God is in the light, we have now fellowship one with another. So you see what John is saying to us. With regard to the family of God, in regard to all who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another. Now the problem that we're faced with, and has faced the believers over a long period of time, is a problem of denominational things. So it upsets, it interferes with the fellowship with all the family of God. Let me just illustrate for a moment. A friend of mine, a preacher, he was in a cafe, so he was telling me. And as he looked across the cafe, he saw a couple. And when their food arrived, he saw that the heads were bowed and evidently they gave thanks for it. So when it was convenient, he rose from his table, went across to their table and said, I observe that you gave thanks for your food. I take it you are Christians. They said, yes, we are Christians. He said, so am I, and held out his hand to shake hands with them. The very next question was this, what church do you belong to? Said my friend, why introduce a barrier? You are children of God. I'm a child of God. God is our Father. We belong to the same family. I just want to come and have fellowship with others who are children of God. And that's what John is talking about. Because we are in the family of God, because we are children of God, then we enjoy fellowship one with another. For all the children of God have been put into the position of light, and that's where we walk, that's the habit of our life, to walk in the light, and therefore we have fellowship one with another. And that really ought to be. So when we meet Christians who do not move in the same circles as ourselves, we ought to be able to have fellowship with them, simply because they are children in the family of God. Of course, you understand, I'm not talking about fellowship with things that are unscriptural, but fellowship with the persons. These who have been saved. We should be able to enjoy fellowship one with another. So John talks about three fellowships. Fellowship with the Father, that is relationship. Fellowship with God, that is responsibility. Fellowship one with another, that's the reality of it all. You may know, of course, that when Paul wrote his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, he referred to fellowship in regard to the church of God at Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the bond of fellowship, Jesus Christ, God's Son. When you come to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul now says that our fellowship as to its basis is in the death of Christ. For there's a communion of his blood and the communion of his body, fellowship. The very basis of that fellowship is the death of Christ. But when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last verse, he speaks about our communion of the Holy Spirit. In other words, says Paul to the church at Corinth, you see, our fellowship as to its power to enjoy what God has brought us into, as far as the local church fellowship is concerned, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, John is not talking about fellowship in churches, in local church. He's talking about fellowship between individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us to understand that that is to be the case, that we are to enjoy fellowship one with another. But of course, what we do need to understand now is this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses. Notice the tense. It's in the present, continuous. Cleanses, cleanses, cleanses from sin. What will interrupt and what will hinder your fellowship in mind with the Father and with God who is light and with other believers is sin. And yet God has already made a provision whereby our fellowship might be maintained. For there's always before the throne of God the value of the death of Christ. And it's the blood of God's Son that continually cleanses from sin. And so you see, in these opening verses to this epistle, John wants to impress upon our minds the privilege and the responsibility, the privilege of being brought into fellowship with God, and the responsibility of living and practicing in such a way that it is in the same set of circumstances, if you will, of being in the light. And so perhaps we'll leave the remainder of the chapter till next week, because actually the chapter goes on into right up to verse 2 of chapter 2, when John is going to deal with, you know, the problem of when sin does come in and when fellowship is hindered and spoiled. The blood of Jesus Christ constantly there, cleansing from all sin. But there is a responsibility. And so John is going to say to us, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. But if we say we have no sin, that's verse number 8, isn't it? Well, we'll leave that perhaps until our next session for you to consider until we come together in the will of God next time. And may God bless his word to us.